Thank you, and we're happy and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. And this time, before we do anything else, I want to read to you four verses from 2 Timothy 2, beginning at the first verse. They're very important, so listen carefully. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What full verses these are! How much light and instruction they give us! Now, beloved, God has given us many illustrations in His Word to help us understand His mind and His will. In the Old Testament, for example, you have all the types: historical, physical, ceremonial, and these illustrated beforehand what Christ would do for us and what He would be to us and so on. You have the blood sacrifices, and they speak of the death of Christ in our behalf. You have that wonderful Sabbath rest. You have the tabernacle, the building with that standing wide open, that gray door of entrance. You have the laver for cleansing, the lampstand for light, the table of showbread for food, and so on. And as we look at them, we say, all these speak of Christ. Back there, they didn't know that they were types. God never even told them that they typified anything. They didn't know, but now we can look back and see why God had this in mind. It filled His heart all along, way back then. These things of grace already filled His heart. And we see the truth of what Paul writes to Timothy about his eternal purpose and His grace. Yes, this great message of grace was a secret suddenly sprung, if I may use that word, on a doomed world. But now as we look back and study the Old Testament, we see all. It indeed was His eternal purpose. Paul called it the mystery. It was hid from generations past, he says, but now it's made manifest. Then in the records of our Lord's earthly ministry, the so-called Gospels, we have all those parables, and they were meant to explain to believers at that time what God's plan for the kingdom was. And in certain cases, they were used even to baffle and frustrate unbelievers who did not want to hear, did not want to understand. But when we come to Paul, we come to a kind of illustration that is all his own. I wonder whether it really should be called an illustration. I speak of the metaphors of St. Paul. Just a word, just a term, which suddenly throws a great deal of light on what he has to say. There's a whole list of them here in 2 Timothy 2. And I read to you about the steward and the soldier. And those two I want to deal with in this broadcast. I used to have an old friend whom I respected and greatly appreciated, an old lady. She had been a chiropractor, but she was a great reader of good Christian literature. She knew books, and she would give me some of the finest books. I still have many of them in my library today. And it was through a book that she gave me by Dean J.S. Howson of England. I was only 15 years old at the time, but she gave me this book on the metaphors of St. Paul. Later she also gave me two others, the character of St. Paul and the companions of St. Paul. These three great, great books. Howson, you'll know, is one of the writers of the book, The Life and Epistles of Paul, that we carry here at Berean Bible Society. But in any case, that's how I became interested in the writings of Howson, but also in the metaphors or the likenesses of Paul's epistles. And since then, they have always captivated my attention and interest. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, I say, we have a regular list of these, and they show what God expects of his people in their conduct and their service for him. Before I go into these metaphors, though, I want to press home the important fact that if you, my friend, have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's nothing you can do to please God. Anything you try will only insult him. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Paul makes this clear throughout his epistles to the churches and the two pastors, Timothy and Titus. Anything that a Christ rejecter might try to do to please God can only insult him. God wants to be believed, and as long as you don't believe him, he will not appreciate a bouquet of roses or a box of candy, some little thing that you might want to do for him. So if you want to please him, believe what he says in his word about Christ, his son, and his death at Calvary to save us from our sins. More than this, he loves his son too, beloved. God cares what you think about Christ. In John 3:35 and 36, we read, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So this is a serious matter. Don't wait. Trust Christ as your Savior, and then he will give you lots to do, and it will be exciting and rewarding. Now, for the Christian friends who are listening, and for the unsaved too, for this will have many a lesson for you, let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and consider these metaphors that St. Paul presents here. First, you have the steward. Listen carefully. He says, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Notice those words, faithful and able. We're going to have more to say about them. But when you have the word commit these things to faithful men, that is, make them responsible for it. Commit it to their care. When you find that word in your Bible, immediately you have the idea of stewardship. Now, some people think that a steward is merely a servant. But that's not so. It is really the head servant of the house. The word steward is part of the word dispensation. He dispenses the affairs of his master. The steward was the head servant, the one in whose hands the management of the house was committed. He dealt out the money for the household necessities. He dispensed the food and clothing to the servants and children, paid the wages, and so on. All was entrusted to him to dispense faithfully and wisely. He was the appointed dispenser of the Lord's goods and the business of his household. So, you see, responsibility is involved here. In Luke 12, 1 and 2, and in Luke 16, 1 and 2, we have two very important passages about this. First, let me quote, though, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. "According to the grace of God which is given me as a wise master builder, I, Paul, have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." why do the builders of the church today, in so large part, ignore Paul's warning, "I have laid the foundation, and let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon"? To this day, 1900 years after Paul brought the great message that was committed to him, men have taken Petrine material and built it on a Pauline foundation. They have taken, talk about building the kingdom and try vainly to carry out the signs of another dispensation and the commission that the Lord Jesus gave to the 11. Until the church is so confused and divided that few know what to believe, and those who have trusted Christ seldom, in too many cases, don't know what they believe, except that they've trusted Christ as their Savior. Perhaps we ought to ponder more thoughtfully the words of our Lord Jesus to the Pharisees. The Lord knew their thoughts, it says in Matthew 12:25, and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Are our spiritual leaders unaware of the condition of the church? Or have they forgotten that they will give an account before God when the building is inspected? The building inspector is coming, surely, if 1 Corinthians 3 is true. Now, certainly God is not to blame for the confusion and division in the church. The builders are to blame. The truth of the matter is that many of them keep so busy getting things going that they have little time left to study His Word. In Luke 12, I was saying, the first couple of verses, I believe, we have something about stewards. And that is that a steward is responsible. Luke 12:42 says this: "The Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their meat in due season?" You see the responsibility of a steward? He must be faithful and he must be able. He must be gifted. He must be wise. He must be a man who knows what he's doing. That's why Paul says, "Commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." How few comparatively there are in the ministry today who are both faithful and able to teach God's word rightly divided. Now, the other passage was in Luke 16. Let me read it to you, the first two verses. "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man," notice a rich man, "who had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardships," that is, close the books, "for thou mayest no longer be steward." Now then, this is most important for those who be in the work of the Lord to consider. This steward was unfaithful, and he was fired, discharged, because of his unfaithfulness. Now, there are many ways to be unfaithful in the work of the Lord. You can be unfaithful in not investing your master's riches in the right way. That's what this man had evidently done. You can be dishonest or just plain careless. I wonder how many of God's preachers and God's servants today ought to be fired. How many of us should be discharged because we have been unfaithful in dispensing God's riches of grace to a needy world? How many have been unfaithful in administering their Lord's affairs? They should have been investing God's riches in the lives of those who would in turn be enriched and blessed by it. And so the riches would multiply. Ah, but as I say, they've been so busy organizing, advertising, and compromising that they just haven't put very much into it, into the study of the Word of God's grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16-17, though I preach the gospel, of course, his gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Indeed, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And then he says, if I do this thing willingly, spontaneously, if I overflow with the riches of God's grace, he says, I'll be rewarded. But if not, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. There's that stewardship, that dispensation again. He says, God has committed this to me. He has entrusted me with the riches of his grace to dispense to others, and I am responsible to go and invest it in their lives. Well, there you have it then. In the Christian as a steward, God requires faithfulness. Now, next you have the soldier in verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Here the requirements are courage and self-discipline. In the steward, it was faithfulness and ability. In the soldier, it is courage and self-discipline. Some Christians don't want to be soldiers at all. They don't want to obey God's command to fight the good fight of the faith. His repeated command that the faithful should be defending his word, that is, defending what they preach by the word of God, is certainly clear. We find it again and again and again. My dear friend, if you want to go to heaven on a bed of roses, shame on you. Some Christians find fault with those who do stand as soldiers for the truth of God and wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But if God doesn't want us to fight the good fight of the faith, why, in Ephesians 6, does he tell us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? And why does he give us a complete set of spiritual armor, naming each piece separately? Why does he say, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Why does he tell us to put on the rest of the armor, including the shield of faith? It's so that we might go into the battle and use them. Certainly, he doesn't want us just to go out on dress parade and show what fine soldiers we are. Ah, no, we're to wield that sword. We're to stand against the wiles of the devil and keep standing, so that having done all, we may still be standing. Four times he uses that word stand in Ephesians 6 and tells us, he tells us to use the sword of the Spirit, as Satan would confuse and divide believers and blind unbelievers. He tells us to use the sword of the Spirit, as men would rise up from among even our own number, he says, who would do the work of God great damage. Paul says, in order to draw away disciples after them, I hope that's not always the case, but in many cases it is, may God help us then to be good soldiers and stand. And he says, if you're going to be a good soldier, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. Oh, there's much more to say. I'm going to have to go on with this next week. We'll just take our time going down through those metaphors of St. Paul, and I pray that they'll prove a great blessing to you.